Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're going to look at chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. We're looking at parting words from Jesus. This is the second sermon in the series, and we're going to look at benefits from abiding in Jesus. Benefits from abiding in Jesus. We approached that subject last week, so I'm picking it back up. I didn't think you guys wanted a two-hour sermon yet last week, so I had to split it. Yeah. Back in 2005, just got back from living in Kentucky. My dad asked me to help out at the food pantry for a year while I was trying to finish up the rest of my seminary work from New Hampshire. So it was around 2006 when this happened. One afternoon when we were getting ready to close up, I went to the back freezer because we needed things at home. I mean, I was living here at the church, at the property, but the church wasn't able to afford much. The ministry was kind of helping out, and one of the ways it was helping out was I could basically grab anything from the freezers, the pantry, anything I wanted I could bring home for the family. So one afternoon, that's what I did. I went in the back area where there was a freezer, and there were three big freezers in the back, and I opened it up and started grabbing some much-needed meat items and throwing them into a box. Well, while I was there, somebody came around the corner, knowing what I was doing, seeing what I was doing. Now, mind you, I had my own set of keys by this time, which, if you have your own set of keys, means you pretty much have run of the place. And I did. I pretty much had run of the place. So I went back to the freezer, and this one of the volunteer staff, who fancied himself a close contact to my dad, and by proxy to the rest of the family, watched me. He saw what I was grabbing, and he became a bit unnerved by the moment. Now, again, I had been gone for 8 years, right? I hadn't been around, I hadn't been there, but he knew who I was. It wasn't like I was a stranger. But he seemed to forget that in that moment, he just wanted to count me as like, well, the help, right? Which is fine because we needed a lot of help. It's not to say the help isn't important. So he looked at me, the one with the keys, mind you, meaning he didn't have them himself, and he asked a very weird question. In his noticeable frustration, he simply blurted out, "Hey, why do you get to grab whatever you want?" And you hope for those moments that when somebody says something, you have the right zinger in place. And often we don't have them in the moment. We have the perfect statement 10 minutes later or a day later. I had the perfect statement in that moment. I looked at him without missing a beat and says, "Don't you know whatever belongs to the Father belongs to the Son?" And I tell you, his mouth opened. He was completely speechless, and I walked out with the stuff, not even looking back. But here it is. My dad had founded and run that pantry for well over 15 years. He asked me to be a co-director, which meant that whatever belonged to the ministry, I had complete access and use of. That was the benefit I had, among other things, of my close proximity and connection to, yes, my dad. To which that particular person just didn't get it, and to be honest with you, right up until we closed the ministry 5 years after my father's passing, he still didn't get it. Well, today we pick up from where we left off last week. We left off with Jesus moving the gang of disciples from the upper room en route to the garden. While going there, he continued to instruct them with some parting words. And he started with the command to abide in him, to remain in him, to remain connected to him, to be obedient to him. So last week, as we looked at verses 1 through 6, we saw that what it meant to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus is to acknowledge him as the true source of divine connection to the Father. To abide in Jesus, we saw that the Father, who is the gardener, takes the true vine and he nurtures the the branches. He doesn't prune or remove from the vine who is Jesus. He prunes and removes from the vine those who are his and those who are not his, and those who are pruned are pruned to produce more. We also saw that Jesus clearly stated that because he's the vine and we are but the branch, if we are apart from him, not that we can do some things, not that we can do few things, he was very clear, apart from him we can do absolutely nothing, because he is our source, he is our nutrients, he is the provider. And lastly, as we looked at what it meant to abide in Jesus, we recognize that those who don't abide in Jesus, they are not part of the branches, they are dead, and like judgment, they are thrown into the fire after being collected up. Which brings us to verses 7 through 11 today, as we look at what it means to have the benefits of abiding in Jesus. We looked at what it meant to abide in Jesus. Now we're going to look at the benefits that come from abiding in Jesus. So if you would, please follow along with me. I'm going to read all of 1 through 11 because it's contextually connected, so we get a better view of this. But again, our focus is on verses 7 through 11 today. Jesus says, chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now, there is an outline given to you today, and we see that, firstly, abiding in Jesus means that our prayers are heard and they are answered. Our prayers are heard and they are answered. Now, mind you, we have to consider the context of the passage. In this passage, we see that Jesus is saying, you are abiding in me, I abide in you. If you go back even further, he says, if I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and as long as you obey me, I will abide in you, as I abide in the Father, and the Father in me, and we will make our abode in you. Wow. So we have this understanding quite clearly. The context shows us, when Jesus gives us this next statement in verse 7, we must have that in the back of our mind. You know, when Jesus says, ask whatever you want of me and I will give it to you, that is not blank check mentality by the divine. That's not Jesus saying, ask for the $1 million and I will give it to you. Trust me, I've done that. It hasn't happened. Right? So when you do that, you have to think about, what does that mean? Prosperity gospel theology will tell you, you can have that new deck on your house. You can have that Mercedes car if you want it. You can have your children go to Harvard if you just ask God to send you the money, to send you the avenue, to send you the resources, whatever it is. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. And by the way, that's totally a false gospel. That's not how that works. No, Jesus is saying, if you're abiding in me and obeying my word and my commandments, and I am abiding in you, then here it is. When you ask anything in Jesus' name, it will automatically reflect that close relationship you have with him. So when we ask in prayer that which glorifies him and the Father, then yes, he will do that because it glorifies his Father. It will glorify him. You know, when we are abiding in Christ, we seem to, we don't ask for the things that are selfish. But instead, we begin to ask things that honor and magnifies Jesus, our Savior. Let me share this story with you of a man who had every right to ask big from God. But instead, in his persecution, he chose to serve God. From the icy blast of Reveille through the sweet release of sleep, Ivan Disevinich endures. Ivan was a common carpenter, and he was one of millions viciously imprisoned for countless years on baseless charges, sentenced to the waking nightmare of the Soviet work camps in Siberia. Even in the face of degrading hatred, where life was reduced to a bowl of gruel and a rare cigarette, hope and dignity prevailed, especially in Ivan's cell. One day, Ivan was praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner noticed him and said with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Opening his eyes, Ivan simply answered, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." If there was anybody who ever had a true moment where he should just ask to get out of something, I think Ivan was one of those kind of guys. But instead, as he chose to abide in Christ, his prayer life wasn't focused on himself, it was focused on his Savior. And because it was focused on his Savior, that which he asked was not a selfish thing. Here it is in a nutshell. When we abide in Jesus, we end up having what we now know as a change of priorities. We stop prioritizing ourselves first, and in turn, we put Jesus in that place of honor within our hearts. A desire that we want more for His grace, for His godliness, and for His magnificence. So when we pray, our prayers are not to satisfy us, but instead to satisfy Him. And when we pray in that fashion, well, His answers to our prayers are yes. Yes. And some of you may be thinking then, well, if that is the case, then what real benefit is that to me? You talked about benefits about abiding in Jesus. Well, how does that benefit me? It sounds like only Jesus is getting benefited from that. I mean, I get that we praise Jesus, but what do I get in the exchange? Well, first of all, change your sinfulness. That's just the wrong heart attitude. But if you want some benefits, here we are. The more you draw closer to the Lord, the greater He increases the fruit of both your spirit and your work. He's talked about that fruit, right? Bearing fruit, bearing much fruit. God loves to prune us to bear more fruit. Yeah, the more you snuggle up close to Jesus, the more you abide in Him, the more you remain in His Word and in His command, the more the benefits increase of your fruit. But the more fruitful you are, the more joy and contentment enters into your very soul. And such joy and peace and contentment are not something we can achieve worrying about apart from Jesus. It can only be gained when we put Him first, and then when we align ourselves with Him and His will. Does that mean that the road will become easier if we abide in Jesus? Does that mean our lives will be without problems if we just simply abide in Jesus? Does that mean I will never hunger or thirst or know poverty or struggle if I abide in Jesus? Well, the answer of that, of course, is no. That is not what it means to abide in Christ. That's not what it means to have a benefit in Christ. No, what it means here is the benefit of abiding in Christ means that when you are right with the Lord, then when the road is hard, you are able to endure it with grace. It means when problems come, and they will come, you will be elevated in His peace. And when you hunger and thirst and you have poverty and struggle or you go without, He will sustain you. For Scripture is clear that we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then what is needful to us will be added unto us. But it is always within the context of what glorifies Him most. Abiding in Christ, He loves to answer those prayers that glorify Him. He loves to answer the prayers that magnify the Father's name. He loves to answer the prayers of those who love Him and He who loves them in turn. But another benefit of abiding in Christ means that the Father regards us as Jesus' disciples. Verse 8. Notice what that bearing much fruit means. When we bear fruit, and we looked at that last week, it means that the Father is glorified. Did you catch that? Verse 8, My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so you prove yourself to be a disciple. The Father is glorified. That's an interesting perspective. I mean, we understand what it is to glorify Jesus. I mean, He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who gave up His life. It is through His blood we are sanctified. It is through His blood we are saved. But then He says, the fruit that you bear in My name by abiding with Me, that fruit actually glorifies the Father. And this is why, for such fruit that we bear in Jesus' name proves out that we are His disciples. And the Father takes note of that and blesses us for it in our lives. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, simply it means to obey His commandments. It means to walk in the spiritual footsteps of Jesus. It means that we glorify Him in word and in deed. To be a disciple ultimately means that when someone looks at you, they see your Master, your Lord, and your Savior more than they see you. For you are His disciple. Thus, you are not to just represent Jesus to the world, but you are to completely reflect Jesus in your life. Let me ask you, how many of you have a mirror in your home? I bet that many of us in our homes have more than just one mirror. If you figure out that there's a mirror in each bathroom and likely a couple of smaller handheld mirrors, as well as along with a large, long mirror to check yourself out, when you get dressed in the morning, then likely you have upwards of anywhere from 5 to 10 mirrors in your house. And I think that is actually conservative. What is the sole purpose of the mirror, though? I mean, we have a lot of them. They're all around. We have them in our cars. We have them everywhere. What is the sole purpose of a mirror? Well, the mirror in your house, well, is important, right? We want to look at ourselves. Does that mirror, in its purpose, is it to make you look good? Does a mirror, by its very design, help to make you look like, to reduce your weight? When you look in a mirror, does the mirror somehow enhance you, your physique? What is the purpose of that mirror? Will the mirror speak back to you like in Snow White and declare how marvelous you are? How beautiful you are? Will it give you more hair than you really have? I wish it would, but no. It does none of those things. That's not the purpose of a mirror. A mirror's only task is this: to reflect back what is actually there. That's the job of a mirror. And unless the mirror came from a funhouse at a carnival, it generally shows exactly or similar to what you look like. It will show you how tall you are. It will show the extra pounds from the pizza you ate the night before. It will reveal the smudge of chocolate on your cheek from the piece of cake that you snuck from the fridge. So here it is. The mirror that you have at home is honest to you. You just don't like what you see. That's your problem. But it's honest to you. It will not reveal to you that which is not there. And it will only show you that which is there. Same true for us as Jesus' disciples. How we behave, how we react, what we say and how we say it. Everything we do is a direct reflection of our walk with Christ. And you know what? That is why the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, because we resemble and reflect His own one and only Son, Jesus. And He's glorified by that. Why? Well, He's glorified because the plan of salvation is His. And the righteousness we are given is from Him through Christ. And the changed lives we live reflect not just Jesus' glory, but it reflects the Father's glory and the divine nature. For every individual saved in Christ glorifies the Father for the work that the Son obediently accomplished at Calvary. And because we do bear such fruit, you know, the Father looks upon us and sees us as His disciples, as His followers. He sees that we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to the Son, here it is, the Father lays claim to us too. There's going to be a day when we all gather together, one mass assembly in the kingdom to come. And not only is Jesus going to be glorified, not only is the Holy Spirit going to be magnified, but the Father, oh, He'll be glorified. Well, Jesus calls us to abide in Him. And part of the benefits that come with that is that His eternal love is upon us. His eternal love is upon us. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Did you notice the correlation made here in verse 9? Just as the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus in turn loves us. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Let me ask you, have you ever pondered upon the nature and expanse and dimensions of the triune love of God? Think about it for a moment. Before there was anything, there was God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Before the statement, "Let there be light," there was the love of the triune God. Before God declared that the earth and all of space was formed, there was God in His love. Before He said, "Let us make man in our image," as an extension of that love, there was the love of the triune God. The love that the Father has for the Son goes back before time even was measured. It goes back to when nothing was but God. The love that Jesus comments on is so much more than we can comprehend in our finite minds that it was probably lost on the disciples that night when He stated it. And let's just be honest, it's kind of lost on us too. That level of love. And when Jesus makes an amazing statement, this is an amazing statement, that same love that the Father has for the Son, that love is for us. That eternal, all-encompassing, all-surpassing, endless, magnificent love is the same love Jesus has for you and for me. That is the love that Jesus has for His followers, for His disciples. And if we can somehow just manage a smidgen of that truth to enter into our brains, we would truly be blown away of what it means for an eternal being who is known as love to love us. How can we, humans, how can we individuals who are fallen and sinful, yes, redeemed, how can we truly ever understand this love when we don't even really have a great understanding of the nature of love among ourselves. An endless love that will never leave us. That's what Jesus offers. A matchless love that can never compare. An eternal love that is cast upon us and will never fail us. A divine love that knows no boundaries. It knows no limit. It knows no regret. Love. That is what Jesus promises you and I here in this passage, if we be but his followers and abide in him. If we do abide in him, then like the love that the Father has for him, he in turn has for us. You know, I'd really like to enhance this with some kind of an illustration to point out, but what can be of greater comparison than the one he already made? The love that the Father has for the Son? Well, that's the love Jesus has for us. What analogy other than that one can ever compare? What other analogy can accentuate a greater truth than that? What could man ever say to enhance it? Nothing. Because the one who speaks this truth is the only one who fully understands the truth. We will understand it one day more fully. We can't now. But when we stand before him and recognize him for the glory that he is and embrace him as the Savior that he is, and he's magnified and glorified for the God that he is, then we will understand more clearly what that love is when sin is removed from us, when we lose our earthly understanding of the nuances of love. This biblical love that he has for you and I is far greater than we could ever fully comprehend right now. But here it is. He declares it to you and I. That's how much he loves us. How does we know that? Because he went and hung on a cross. He went and hung on a cross and paid a penalty that honestly we could never fulfill on our own, and a penalty that only he could actually achieve and fulfill in himself. That's how much he loved us. I don't know if there's any other religion out there that can compare with that kind of love for their followers. I don't know if any other God in the history of mankind could ever be known for loving their people so much that the God is willing to die for them, to come in human form and die on behalf of us. Every other God that I know of in the world is a capricious God, superhuman in nature and superhuman in all the frailties of humanity as well. A God who desires nothing but complete obedience in a sense for their own gratification and need. I mean, that's what most myths have as their gods, most gods that are out there. But we worship the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where Jesus, the eternal Son, second person of the Trinity, took on flesh, lived among us, so that he could die for us. We only know that love in part right now. But Jesus declares that love so fully to us here. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. What a benefit of abiding in him. So, prove you're his disciples and abide in his love. Well, abiding in Jesus also means that we model Christ-like obedience. That's one of the benefits that we get for abiding in him, abiding in his love. We're able to model this Christ-like obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, here it is, you will abide in my love. This is a simple formula. We don't have to figure it out. Jesus lays it out for us. If you want to be a person who abides in Jesus, then submit your heart and your very life to live according to his word, to his commandments. If you keep his commandments, then you do abide in his love. And he says this, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, here we are with the reflection of Jesus again. Jesus, while here on earth, did everything perfect in the sight of the Father, and he fully obeyed the commandments of the Father. But if we are his disciples and abide in him, then we too have a Christ-like obedience in us. And here it is. If you abide in Christ and you obey his commandments, you by virtue obey the Father's commandments as well. Because Jesus obeyed all his commandments. And thus, we model that Christ-like obedience in our life. Our call in our obedience, we recognize this to be a direct imitation of the obedience that he displayed to us of his obedience to the Father. We're called to be the imitators of Christ, to be like him, obey him, follow his commandments, abide in him, imitate everything he has done. I'd like to share with you an antidote of imitation. President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown to dinner at the White House. Since they did not know how to behave at such an occasion, they thought the best policy would to be just to do what the president did. The time came for serving coffee. The president poured his coffee into a saucer. As soon as the home folk saw it, they did the same. The next step for the president was to pour some milk and add a little sugar to the coffee in that saucer. Then the home folks did the same. They thought for sure that the next step would be for the president to take the saucer with the coffee and simply begin sipping it. But that's not what the president did. Instead, the president leaned over and placed a saucer on the floor and called the cat to drink it. When in life are we to imitate the example of everyone? Are we to imitate the example of important people, rich people, special people? Well, the answer is no. We're not called to imitate them. Be yourself. Be who you are. God created you with your own personality, character. We have in our world the notion that the highest form of flattery is imitation. We're not looking to flatter Jesus here. No. The benefit of abiding in Jesus is that we can imitate and reflect the obedience he had for the Father in our lives too. We are called to imitate Christ. He is perfect. No one else in the world is perfect. No one else is worthy of such imitation or fidelity. But Jesus is. Because he fully obeyed all the commandments of the Father, we too, as his disciples, have the ability to fulfill the obedience to him as well. This idea was so prevailing in the early church that even St. Augustine viewed the imitation of Christ as the fundamental purpose of the Christian life. He also believed that the imitation of Jesus is the remedy to fight against the natural imitation of the sins we have in Adam. So there it is. Jesus comes into our life. We no longer imitate those sins if we're imitating him. So let me ask you, who in your life do you imitate regularly? Is it someone you grew up knowing? Is it your parents? Is it an uncle that you love or favored? Is it a boss that once treated you really well? Are you imitating a famous person, which, God, I hope you're not? A lot of famous people are quite off-key nowadays, aren't they? No. We're called to imitate Christ. So let me ask you, are you imitating Jesus today? Do you reflect the same level of obedience to him that he showed in his obedience to the Father? Here's something to ponder on. When you follow through in your obedience to Christ, you prove out the fruit of your discipleship to the world around you. And the Father increases that fruit in you that He may be glorified even more through you. Man, what a wonder it is to abide in Jesus. And how much does Jesus interact with us, and how the Father just nurtures us to produce more fruit. Well, as we finish up this passage today in verse 11, we see that abiding in Jesus means that His joy is given to us in abundance. His joy is given to us in abundance. Jesus says to them, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." The passage talks about a joy that is made full, which means at its core that we are given abundant joy in Christ. When you get up in the morning, what's one of the first things you do when you get to the kitchen? Me, it's I make coffee. Now, it's a bit of a running joke for me personally because I went like 35 years without drinking coffee. And then one day I was working with my friend Johnny, who became my friend, not because he got me into coffee, but because he was my friend. He swore to me that he would get me drinking coffee before the job was done when we were working at the VA hospital. And I laughed at him. I said others had said the same thing to me. But every morning he'd show up with a coffee and give it to me. And because it was the winter, I was cold. And then he realized I had a little bit of a sweet tooth, and so he started putting French vanilla coffee in creamer into my coffee. Well, let's just say within a matter of a few weeks, I was hooked. Okay, it didn't take long for me to get hooked to coffee, which is a bit of a joke. So every morning when I get up, I make some coffee. It's about 4 cups worth of coffee, 4.5 if I'm a little extra sleepy that morning. And I get up, and I got a mug about so high, and I put in there some sweetener, and I put in some cinnamon. I put in some coffee creamer in there, sometimes a half. And then I pour the coffee in, and I make a mess. I don't know if it's the coffee pot or me, but I make a mess. I stir it around, and I take massive swigs so I can fit the rest of that 4.5 cups of coffee into my mug, which ends up being closer to more like 6 cups when I'm all said and done with everything in it. But when I fill it up, there it is. Sometimes I'm not paying attention like I should. It just flows all over the counter. Make a mess. Got to clean it up. I'll just chalk it up. It's a bit early in the morning. Sometimes I'm just not as coordinated as I'd like to be. But maybe you are. When you think of something full to the max, what image comes to your mind? Mine comes to my coffee. It just goes everywhere. It overflows. But when I say something is full, do you think of a cup of water or milk all the way to the brim? When you think of something full, do you envision a bowl of cereal where the cereal's falling all over the edges? Or maybe you think of a buffet line when you get that plate that just seems so small because of all the food you want. And when you get to the table, you put it down and everything falls off because you couldn't help yourself. What do you think of when you think of something that is full? Do you think of a gas tank or your wallet? What do all these images have in common? Well, if you think of it, something that's completely full, then there's no more room to stick anything else in it, is there? I know lately that the last few months, it's hard to imagine gas in your wallet full, right? But those other things we can envision that. Jesus tells us that one of the benefits we gain from abiding in Him isn't just that we are given His joy, which is a wonder in itself, right? I mean, the fact that if we abide in Him, He gives us His joy. But He gives us a joy because God does nothing halfway. It's to its full abundance, to the point where we are made full of His joy. Meaning there's no more room. The joy that you get from Jesus' love abiding in you results in no more joy needed. It's like my coffee mug in the morning or that buffet plate that just simply pours out over you. It's just so full to the brim that it's just going to leak everywhere. That's the kind of joy we have in Christ. One of the things that most people should see in you is the joy that Jesus gives to you in his fullness. When you walk this earth, people ought to mark you as different. And when they do, don't just simply say, well, you know, I got an easygoing life, or I got an easygoing personality, or whatever reason you can come up humanly thinking. No, if someone looks at you and says, I see something different in you, why are you always happy? Why are you always smiling? Then you say to them, because my joy is full in Christ. Point to Jesus. What a benefit he has given to us. I'm not saying life will be easy. I'm not saying you're going to have a primrose path. What I am saying is that no matter what comes your way, there's still going to be the joy of the Lord in you. Why? Because Jesus is true to his word. If you abide in me and you abide in my love, if you obey my commandments, then I abide in you and I give you my joy to the full. Is there any other way to understand that? No. No more joy is necessary. He gives you all the joy you ever need in this life. Could this be when Jesus said, I've come to give it life, I give it more abundantly? Is this what he's talking about? Having this joy to the full within us? Well, I believe it's part of it, for sure. Along with peace, contentment, along with love. He gives us so much when we abide in him. Let's take a moment and reflect on our lives. Where have you succeeded in abiding in Christ this past week? Where have you obeyed his commands? Where have you showed him and the Father that you love him and that you are committed to him by being his disciple? Abiding in Christ isn't a suggestion by Jesus. It is actually an absolute necessity of the Christian life. You cannot make it if you don't abide in him, the true vine. We cannot make it without him. We are nothing apart from him. He is the true vine who nourishes us and provides the necessary life-giving love that enables us to live in him and live for him. So let me ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if you claim that you do, then have you been abiding in him? Because if you have, then all these benefits we looked at today belong to you. But maybe one of the best of all is that your joy is made full. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your word, and what a joy it is to look at your word and the truths that you share, the truths that you give to us. Lord, help us to just understand more clearly than we do at this moment what it is to know you love us, and that your joy is made full in us. Be praised, for there is none like you. And we thank you that you have called us to be your own. Help us to abide in you, Lord. Where we are weak and where we are frail and where we fall short, strengthen our very beings that we can lean on your commandments and on your truth and prove ourselves to be your disciples by obedience. And love on us and draw us near to you and enable us to live out what this means, that we may know all the benefits that come to our close proximity and connection and life to you. Lord, be praised. You are God, and we belong to you. Amen.